Have your Bibles. We'll turn there just in a moment. I'll look at a verse or two. That was a beautiful group of young people up here a while ago, wasn't it? And there's some old people stuck to the back. But one of them, was David, right? So, that was Brother David. That was really good. And then his wife there at the end. Beautiful scene. And I noticed they hit Steve and Brother Jimmy right in the back. They did not want them to be seen. And, okay. So the fondest memories of my life, I think, have been Easter Sunday morning services. I don't know of a service any time in my whole life when I wasn't in church on Easter Sunday morning. And maybe when COVID was here, I think that Easter we weren't in assembling, were we? Maybe that particular time. But from a boy, we always did the sunrise Sunday morning, Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night. It was a long day. We always went somewhere for breakfast after the sunrise service. And we used to have breakfasts here on that sunrise, after sunrise. But that got to be such a long day. The older you get, you know. But it's a beautiful day. But every Sunday is the sunrise, is Easter Sunday to us who are believers. Celebrate the the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was reading what Adam Clark said about it. The resurrection of Christ is as fully authenticated as his death. I think that's right. One or two verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I do not want you to be... Oh, let's stand together. You've been sitting a few moments. Verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for thy word. We pray that you would bless your word. Help us, Lord, as we gather here to listen to the voice of your Spirit through the word. Work in all of our hearts according to your desire and plan, purpose, our need. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. The apostle... Verse 14 says, for if we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The if in this text is really should be understood as meaning since or seeing that we believe. If you were looking at a New International Version translation of the Bible this morning, you would find it translated this way, for we believe. And then it goes on and says, so we believe. Or the New Living Translation, which is really a kind of a paraphrase, since we believe, we also believe. ESV does it very similar to that too. In the first phrase, it would be, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Then the second phrase would be, even so, through Jesus. The idea of sense or seeing, it's a conditional sentence that's not meant to imply an if, like we may apply it some ways. Oh, if this happens, then that'll happen. But there's a lot of uncertainty with this if. This isn't like that. When the people who read the New Testament, when they would see this if there, they would see it as more certain, as saying, this being true, if this being true, since this is true, or seeing this is true, then make the second statement. When we were going through Philippians chapter 2, we saw that, where it says, if there be any consolation in Christ. And the idea there is seeing that we have all these consolations in Christ. There's an interesting one in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, where he says that he's going to present us faultless before himself at his coming, if we continue to believe. And that's the same kind of statement, if we continue to believe, there as here. Seeing we continue to believe, since we continue to believe. It doesn't imply that we might not, or to leave doubt and question, but it is a conditional sentence that say, this being true, seeing this is true, then this is also true. So we look at this passage and read it again. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, we believe basically that God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. We are believers. Christians are called believers. Believers, at least twice in the New Testament, that's the designation. Christians are believers. They are people who are believing certain definite things, but they're also people that are trusting in that. When I was a boy, I thought everybody believed. Honestly, I knew we went to different churches, but I didn't realize that not everybody believed. Now I come to realize that in the world in which we live, most do not believe. I saw something the other day. Somebody sent it. I think Brother Jimmy sent it to me. And where people were randomly going up to people and asking them on the street, putting a mic in front of them with a camera and said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in? And consistently, it must have been a city like New York or something like that. I can't imagine it was anything like Dixon County. But consistently, their answer was no. Just straight out, no, I don't believe in Jesus. No, I don't believe he rose from the dead. No, I don't believe. The truth of it is that most have never believed. What you and I have grown up understanding, thinking, believing, most do not believe. Everyone's not as arrogant as some. Some are pretty arrogant about it. You know, when Paul was preaching, they said about his preaching, they said about him, he said, you're mad. You're beside yourself. You're saying things that you have to be crazy to believe and preach what you're preaching. In fact, when he was at Athens, the big intellectual center of that time, and he went to preaching, and he decided, I mean, he went right to the resurrection, and they began to laugh at him. They began to mock him. I only remember one time in my whole preaching experience, because most of my preaching experience has been just like this, in front of a Bible-believing Christian church, people. Well, I do remember some 30-something years ago, not at this church, but another, I was preaching, and I looked down, and a few people were actually laughing at what I was saying. And I still, because of it happening, remember what I was saying that day. The Bible says, Job says, my record is on high. That's what the Bible says, that you have a record, I have a record, my record is on high. And they laughed at that idea that there would be a record of our lives. Well, Christians are believers. And no one who doesn't, a person that doesn't believe is not a Christian. And we need to understand that. If you do not believe in what's said here in this text, it isn't that you just say, well, I don't agree with that thing, but I'm still a good Baptist or a good what? You may be a good Baptist in our time, but you're not a Christian. The Bible is very clear in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that you have to believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You have to believe that in order to be saved. That's what the Bible says. You have to believe it. You have to believe it in your heart. The Christian faith can be defined. The Christian faith can be written in propositions clearly stated. In fact, that's the history of Christianity, where you have creeds like the Apostles' Creed and other creeds, where they met together and say, this we believe. And when they were saying, this is what we believe, they were clearly saying, this is what we do not believe. And so Christians are believers. And that's what he's telling us here, not if we believe in the sense of we may not believe, but seeing that we believe, since we believe. Now what we know is that wherever you find people who believe, it's a true evidence of the work of God in their heart. Please listen, because maybe some of you deal with problem of assurance. And if you'll understand this, it'll help you. If you believe the Christian faith, if you really believe it, that is an evidence that God has worked in your heart. They once called it, and still do, I suspect, in circles, prevenient grace, the grace that goes before. That before a person believes, there's the work of God in the heart of that person. And that work is done by the Holy Spirit. And the work of believing is a result of the preaching of the Word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Acts chapter 18, verse 27, we believe. Through the grace of God, we believe. It's God's grace that has been working in us that has brought us to believe. The Holy Spirit convinces us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Now you think about it for a moment with me, if you will. The teachings of the Bible concerning Jesus Christ would never be believed apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that may be a statement that surprises you a little bit, but the teachings of the Bible concerning Jesus Christ would never be believed apart from the divine work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you and I, most of us grew up in a home. Early on, we were taught in our home, in our Sunday school, in our church. But put yourself out there in the masses of people that haven't grown up in the Sunday school and they haven't grown up in the church. They know nothing about vacation Bible schools, revival meetings, or camps. And you begin to tell them about Jesus Christ. You say, there was a man that lived 2,000 years ago that was born without a human father. His mother brought him into this world without a daddy. Now, you look at, now wait a minute. I know that's not right. And then you tell them that that man lived for 33 and a half years and never even sinned in word or thought or deed. From childhood up. Well, no, that's not possible. They may think they're even a pretty good person, but they would admit that didn't happen to them. Then you begin to tell them, just pick it out at random. Do you know that man one time walked on water? Do you know that he touched people's eyes who were blind and they saw? And on a number of occasions, people were dead, he raised. And then go further and say, do you know they crucified that man, and begin to describe what they did to him and how they crucified him. And he hung there on the cross and he died. And they witnessed his death and they buried him in a tomb and they sealed the tomb. And 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. You're telling somebody that didn't hear this as a kid. They didn't hear it in the Sunday school. They weren't taught it before they were able to reason. You're telling it in a secular world. You're telling it in a world that is humanistic in its viewpoint. That does not believe in the miraculous at all. The truth is, if you told them about any other person in history, they would be rejected straight out. And yet, thousands upon thousands of people have become believers in this man that was born without a human father, that walked on water, that touched the blind, that created food, that raised the dead, who died himself and was raised. Not only the first century this happened, it continues into the 21st century where we think we have arrived and we're smarter than any people that have ever been on the face of the earth. And yet, thousands upon thousands of people still accept that truth. And how can you grasp that intelligent people, they'd like you to think a bunch of people who don't know how to read, write, and walk and chew gum at the same time. That's the kind of people believe. But the fact of it is, you could go down through history and talk about people who have believed, and it might amaze some people. But you how do they come to believe that? And the Bible is very clear. They believe it because they hear the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit works in their heart and convinces them and persuades them. Well, Jonathan Edwards said, the gospel doesn't need any outside evidence. The gospel doesn't need a bunch of outside proofs. What happens is when men speak the truth and the Holy Spirit takes that truth and works in the human heart, the mind and the heart of a man, he becomes so convinced of that and persuaded of that that he becomes a follower of that Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of his life. And you can do what you will. Those people have died as martyrs before they'll give up their faith. They have died like Jesus died rather than give up their faith. They've given their life to go all to the ends of the world to tell others about it. That's the amazing thing about what it means to believe. You come to believe through the grace of God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was prominent. It was central in apostolic preaching. They didn't back down from it because the intellectuals would mock at Athens. They did not really care about political leaders who said, "You're beside yourself. Much learning has made you mad." They did not worry about men like that. The people at Corinth who said, "You're beside yourself." They just kept preaching. And you follow it through the book of Acts. Starting at Pentecost, when Peter is preaching at Jerusalem, and there's 3,000 people converted that day. At the very heart of that sermon is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you follow it on through the third chapter and the tenth chapter when Peter speaks to Cornelius. It's at the heart of that sermon and right on through the New Testament. Knowing that some will laugh and some will mock and some will think it's unbelievable. Remember what Paul said to King Agrippa? He said, "Why should it be thought an incredible thing to you that God would raise one from the dead?" What the word incredible means, unbelievable. Agrippa, why should it be so unbelievable what God can do, that he can raise someone from the dead? And yet, so they preached the resurrection and people became believers. And if you are a Christian this morning, you are a believer. Now what Paul is saying in our text, back to verse 14, if we believe, seeing that we believe, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with him those who sleep in Jesus. Paul's point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is that since we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, then we are assured we believe some other things. In other words, believing this leads to this. The New Testament does that. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 4, Paul speaking of the resurrection, he says, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In other words, if he rose from the dead, that is proof that he is indeed who he said he was, the Son of God. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching at Athens, he says that God has given assurance to all men that there's going to be a resurrection and a judgment. And he's done so by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And what Paul says there then, if Christ rose from the dead, it proves that there's going to be a future resurrection. And it also proves there's going to be a judgment. He's tying one truth to another. He's tying the resurrection of all men to the resurrection of Christ. But here in our text, look at how he puts it. For seeing we believe, and he mentions three things in this passage. The first is that we believe that Jesus died. We believe that Jesus died. I've been listening to radio a lot this week, and I suspect many of you have too, and you listen to all sorts of things. But the emphasis has been in some of what I've heard about the type of death he died and what crucifixion was like. And you see pictures, and some years ago there was a movie made, and I think they said there were no words in the music. It was just all about the sufferings of Christ. And the Bible tells us he's marred beyond any man, his sufferings. We can't even imagine what happened. But I was listening to describe it this week, about the cat of nine tails, the whip that they whipped his back with and had would have torn his flesh. And the crown of thorns that they put upon his head, where it wouldn't just been a circle, but it would have been like a host of thorns piercing everywhere upon his head. And they were describing the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the cross. Certainly, the Bible says, it's a curse to die upon a tree. It's a curse. It was, he died between two thieves. He died publicly. He died, people looking. And one of them was describing how low the cross actually was to the ground, so that you could walk by there and spit on him if you wanted, and strike him if you wanted, and mock him, and almost eyeball to eyeball. I don't know about all that. Sometimes I think they know more about it than they actually do. But I no doubt about it. You and I are living in a day where giving somebody the needle, as they call it, is cruel and inhuman. Doesn't matter if a man murders somebody and does all kinds of things against that person before they murder him. We're worried about whether a needle's going to stick them, you know. They should go to my nurse because they're doctors, because they stick me and I don't hardly even know they stick me, you know. I got to turn my head a little bit because I don't want to anticipate it too much. But I look down there and the blood's coming out of there and they're changing vials. Next thing I know, they've done taken three or four quarts out of me. I don't know what that cruel and inhumane treatment is when they talk about the needle. I know the cross. And so they talk about the physical suffering. We believe Jesus died. But I hope that all of us know that the death of the cross that redeemed your soul wasn't the physical sufferings of Christ. I think the Bible emphasizes the physical sufferings. We know about the cat of nine tails. We know about the whip. We know about him plucking his beard. We know about the crown of thorns. We know about the nails. We know about the piercing of his side after he died. We know all of that because the Bible tells us that. And what is the Bible doing? The Bible is painting for us a horrendous picture of what it means to die on the cross. But it's doing that to point us to the reality that the sufferings of Christ were way beyond that. Because what the Bible teaches us is that he bore our sins in his own body. Our sins were laid upon Christ. And when he cries out on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The truth is that he was receiving, watch, the wrath of God was being poured out upon Jesus Christ for our sins. What the Bible teaches, he died vicariously. He died in our place. That he took our place upon the cross. And God brought all the justice of his law to rest upon Christ during that time upon the cross. When it got dark upon that cross, those are the darkest days of all human history. And in that period of time, the wrath of God was poured out upon his own son. If you are saved today, you'll have to be saved in a just way. The only just way that you can be saved before God is if your sins are paid for. Your sins have to be paid for. There is a penalty that rests upon sin, and you have to pay it. Or we should say it this way, it has to be paid. And what the Bible teaches us, that Christ, God, sent his Son into this world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And God sent his Son to die in your place and take your just penalty. And you this morning, regardless of what you've done, I can't describe a sin worse this morning than what God will forgive. Unless you reject his Son, that would be blasphemy of the Spirit, to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can do beyond the grace of God. My friend, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how your life, how degenerate it's been, or it is. The blood of Jesus Christ can wash your sins away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Jesus died. That's the thing. Seeing we believe. What do we believe? We believe Jesus died. And what that teaches us in the New Testament, he died for our sins. But we also believe that he rose again. As the text Brother Glenn read at the beginning of the service, it's what we've been singing about. That we celebrate every Sunday morning. We meet because the early church met in celebration of the resurrection of Christ. There's no question. The Jewish people met on Saturday. There's no question about that. But there's no question historically that the New Testament church met on Sunday. You read through the New Testament, you'll see it's there. You read through church history, you'll see it's there. Now people have come along and they want to make that an issue and teach us we're saved basically based on what we eat or what days we worship on. What you eat has nothing to do with whether you're going to be saved or not, and what day you worship on is going to determine whether you're going to be saved or not. Christians celebrate every Sunday morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I have to agree, I think, with Jonathan Edwards on it. He said to change the worship from Saturday to Sunday was such a decision of such magnitude that the only way that would have ever been done is the apostolic authority to do it. And I agree with Jonathan Edwards there. You can imagine, here you've come all this time, Jewish system, since the law, 1,500 years. And here now we come to the New Testament, and everywhere you look, it's beginning the first day of the week, the first day of the week. And so we're celebrating the resurrection, and it's transformed, which believers worship on Sunday. Doesn't mean it's wrong to worship on Saturday. It's good to worship every day. You know, I wouldn't argue with you about worshiping on Saturday. But don't try to make me an apostate because I worship on Sunday. Don't do it. You had to find somebody else to argue. Well, I wouldn't even waste 2 seconds arguing with you about it. If you had an honest question, you want to talk about it, I'll talk with you about it. I probably ain't going to tell you anymore. I just told you the last 5 minutes, but I would talk to you about it. But if you just want to argue about it, I wouldn't waste time. That's just useless wasting time. Argue with people. You don't argue with people like that. But we recognize here's the resurrection. And I said earlier, you've got to believe this in your heart. And the only way to believe it in your heart is the result of the work of the Spirit convincing you. I hope there's a room full of people that you are so convinced about some things, about what the Bible teaches, there's nothing they can ever do or say that's ever going to change your mind about it. And that you believe it, you're never going to let go of it. I sometimes think about some of these people that follow around the people that are making digs and looking for all these proofs, like Noah's Ark. And if they find it, bless them, I don't care. I don't really care if they find it or not. I believe it already. I believe it. You don't have to prove to me what kind of fish Jonah was swallowed by. And it spit him up on, you say, well, a whale, you can't. I don't care what you say. I'm convinced of it. You say, you believe that and everything else in the Bible. Everything. I believe it. But we're convinced of these things. Well, the resurrection. We believe that he rose again. That's seeing that we believe he died and seeing that we believe he rose again. Then we come to this third one. That leads us to this third thing that we believe. We believe, seeing we believe he died, we believe he rose again. Now here's what we believe, that even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Again, I go back to the NLT, the New Living Translation, which I said earlier, it should be really it's more paraphrased than this translation, but it's helpful. And honestly, you know, if somebody's just starting in the Bible, the NLT might be the better for them to understand. I'll say that for them. My daughter's over in Africa and her husband, and they're translating the Bible to people who have never had the Bible. And honestly, when I think of how to translate over there, I would probably initially be looking at, let's make it the most understandable, and we'll come back later and we'll get more technical, you know. You may not agree with that. That's we all disagree about different things, but I agree about most things. But the New Living paraphrase or translation, since we believe, we also believe. That's how they put it. Since we believe, and I think that's the best I found. That's the best way to understand this verse. Seeing we believe that Christ rose or died and rose again, we also believe as night, as day follows night, this comes. We believe that those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, here he's making it practical. He's connecting beliefs. He's connecting beliefs to make it practical, and he's showing the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ has an impact upon our life. Now, it is no wonder the more secular that America has become, the more humanistic modernism or postmodern we've become, and I think they would say we're postmodern. We're way beyond just humanism, where we just deny there's a God. Used to, at one point, humanists say there's no God, but there is a basic right and wrong. But we're past that now. We say no. Not only is there not a God, but we can't say there's a definite right or wrong. Everybody has to decide in their own thinking. That's postmodernism. Everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. And so we see the book of Judges come back in the 21st century, and we think we are the people. You know what? We're the first people who discovered everybody should just do what's right in their own eyes. And you go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Judges, and you find that's the story of human history. When people lose their way, everybody does what's right in their own eyes, then you get chaos, much like we're having in our society. But here, listen. If you realize belief has consequences, belief has impact. What you believe affects all of your life, all of your being. And that is true when you say, I don't believe. When you say, I don't believe, all you mean is, I believe I don't believe. I mean, you believe you're an unbeliever. But you believe that what we believe is not true. Or else you believe what we believe can't be known. But think about it. The more modern we become, the more postmodern we become, the more atheistic we become. What I told you a while ago, you walk around and ask people, do you believe in God? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the resurrection? And they say, no, no, no. And the more we're bold and brass like that, the fact of it is, the more we reject truth, the more we find ourselves in despair, meaninglessness, unhappiness. It's like a cloud over us. We're the wealthiest. We have the best life. In all of human history, the best possibility of life is right here, right now. I mean, in America, if you can't get an education, you can't get one anywhere. If you can't succeed here, you can't succeed anywhere. If you can't find something to give you a good time here, just forget about it. It hasn't been dreamed up. They've dreamed every possible way to have a good time. If you can't be happy on the happy pills, as they call them, you just can't be happy. But the fact of it is, the more we have grown in our unbelief and rejection of God and rejection of truth, the more meaningless has our life become, the more unhappiness has like a cloud come over, and suicide is becoming more and more and more of a problem in the world in which we live. What is it? They're more afraid of living than dying. They've lost their way. They've lost their meaning. They've lost their purpose. Well, what you believe impacts your life. And, we have a world of despair and meaninglessness and unhappiness. By the way, you can see it. You just start looking at the faces of people. Start looking at I know everybody has a bad day or two. Sometimes we have a whole bad year, I think. But it's nothing to have a bad week or two, but I'm talking about start looking in the faces of people. And you see this. What you believe impacts your life. And what he's saying here, seeing we believe that Jesus died and he rose, we also believe something true about our loved ones. They're just asleep in the Lord. And the truth of it is that when he's coming again, so we believe in the second coming of Christ, that he's going to bring them with him. And then and it kind of gets strange here in this text. Our loved ones are in the ground, are going to rise to meet him in the air. And we who are living, we won't go before them. That's how he puts it. You read the next paragraph. He said, we won't precede them. We won't go before them. So you look at it, he says he's bringing them with him. In the third chapter, he says he's coming with all of his saints. That's what he, in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. He's coming with all of his saints. And yet the Bible says they're bodies. And what you have to understand, when a person dies, all that's happened is the life has left the body. And the Bible teaches us that when a Christian dies, he is absent from the body, present with the Lord. When he departs this life, he goes to be with Jesus, which is far better than anything he can experience in this life. That's what the Bible teaches us in Philippians 1, 2 Corinthians 5, if you want the references. Watch. So their spirit is very much with the Lord. They're not asleep in heaven. I guarantee you, nobody's asleep in heaven. Nobody's. Now, I mean, you just don't sleep in heaven. You sleep in church. You sleep, even some people sleep in a good ball game. But I've been in conversation with people and went to sleep and I wake up and they were still talking. And so you can sleep in the middle of a conversation. And I'm sure that happened vice versa too. I'm sure I kept talking while they were sleeping. I know I've talked with some of you are sleeping. I know that's true. But you got loved ones that are there. But their body is asleep. That's the idea. And if we believe Jesus died, we believe he rose from the dead, then we believe he's coming with our loved ones. Their bodies are going to rise. And so it affects us in a number of ways throughout the New Testament. Let me just quickly mention and we close and go. We are people who, we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. That's in verse 13. I wonder what these people, these unbelievers do when it comes to dying. What do they do? I've often thought about people who believe that when you die, you go to purgatory, and they believe purgatory is a fire. And they believe then you go to fire, into the fire, no matter what your life or what your belief, they say you go to a place called purgatory, and it's a place of fire, and you are there until such a time that you are worthy in some way to get out of there. And I thought, if I stood at the head of the casket of my mother and my father, and I stood for both of them, if I believed they were down there burning, right, I would have literally went crazy. But I knew better. I knew to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what I knew. And I know, and that's why through the years I've told many people that I knew were dying. I said, please, I know you're going to see folks in heaven real soon, just tell my mother I'm on my way. I'm still planning on meeting her there. And you say, that's crazy. No, I believe she's there. I believe my dad is there. I believe my loved ones are there. And I believe that Jesus rose from the grave and he's coming again. He's bringing them with him. There's going to be a resurrection of the body. We're going to know each other. And we're going to meet in the air. And that, I don't sorrow as those who have no hope. What do you do? How do you have a funeral? How do you have a funeral? If you believe nothing, you believe nothing. Be honest. That's what you believe. Is there anybody who don't answer this rhetorical question, meant to be a question, but not that you can answer right now, but is there anybody in this room that when you stand there, you believe that person's gone, done, and you never, ever we'll see that person again. If that be the truth, then you sorrow without hope. So our thing is, we have hope. From that, we have comfort. That's the end of the
Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. We have comfort. Often in the resurrection of Christ, you'll see peace be to you. Peace. That's what we have. We have joy. John 20, verse 20, Matthew 28, verse 9. When they saw the Lord, they rejoiced. And so I'm saying that Easter Sunday, it's not just something that, that's another Christian doctrine. No, it's a truth. We believe he died. We believe he rose again. See, we believe that. We believe also the rest of it. And believing the rest of it, we are a people with hope, and we are a people with comfort, and we are a people with great joy. Yes, it makes a difference whether you believe or not. And listen to me. Listen to me. John 17. He that wills to know the will of God, please listen, will know the doctrine. He'll know the truth. If you're listening right here to me this morning, and you haven't come to faith, and you aren't convinced, and you aren't persuaded, I can tell you, if you right now will say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to listen. If you'll show me the truth, I'll believe and I'll accept what you say. I guarantee you, you approach truth that way, God's truth. You lay your bias down and say, I want to know. There's not a person in this room that won't come to faith. I believe with all my heart, God's grace will bring you to faith. The work of God will bring you to faith. And my brothers and my sisters, the death, burial, and resurrection has an impact upon our life. And when I stand at the grave of the grieving, I'm thankful. I'm thankful to say it does make a difference that Jesus died. And it does make a difference that he rose again. And it does make a difference that we believe that. And we can be assured that God is going to do what he said he'd do. Christ is coming again. Trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ is going to rise first. And we which are alive are going to rise to meet them in the air. Let's pray together. Father, thank you.